message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Amen. Would you give our veterans a hand one more time as you're seated? Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, veterans, for all that you have given. You can be seated. I want to go ahead and get into the message a little bit. It's a little different than what I normally do and don't have points like I normally have and a little more reading than I would normally do. But I want to just kind of stay on the theme of honoring our veterans. It didn't even dawn on me until after the fact. I mean, I was there at Veterans Day and I had my time there on that Thursday. But it was after Thursday that I found out that this was the 100th anniversary of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. 100 years this past Thursday. And so I want to talk about that just a little bit. How many of you have, maybe there's a few that haven't heard of it. Maybe it's not being taught in schools anymore. I don't know, but I'm going to assume most of you have heard of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. But I'd like to see those. How many have had the privilege, the opportunity to go and see and view the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? Awesome. About a third of you. Listen, if you ever make it to Washington, go to Arlington National Cemetery and go see the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And schedule it. There's a little bit of a walk-in involved. You need the exercise, and you need to see it. So I would encourage you to do that. So this is the 100th anniversary, this past Veterans Day, of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. After World War I, France established a memorial to the unknown dead. And then Great Britain did the same thing and buried one of their unknown soldiers inside Westminster Abbey in London. Both of these dedications, France and Great Britain, took place on November the 11th, 1920. 1 year later, America followed suit. Four bodies of unidentified U.S. military personnel were exhumed from different American military cemeteries in France. And then U.S. Army Sergeant Edward Younger, a highly decorated veteran of the Great War, selected which of the four would be the unknown soldier of World War I. And on November the 11th, 1921, 100 years ago, a horse-drawn carriage carried the remains across the Potomac River to Arlington Cemetery, where they were put in the tomb. And all across the country of America, Americans stopped what they were doing and everyone observed 2 minutes of silence for that moment 100 years ago. Now, the back of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier has this inscription: "Here rest in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." Unknown to everybody else, but known to God. Do you realize on the back of that Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, that inscription is talking about God, the Creator, the God we serve, the God that America used to serve as a nation, the God that in the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence is declared to be the source of our liberty, the source of our freedom? Church, that's the God that we as a nation need to turn back to. Now, I'm going to do something a little unusual. I'm going to put something on the screen here in just a moment. You can watch it. There's no vocal to hear. I want you to listen to me. So as you're watching, pay attention to the words that I read to you. But this is about the guard at the unknown soldier's tomb, concerning the guard. The tomb is guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There has been a guard, better known as a sentinel, on duty at the tomb every minute of every day since 1937. That's 84 years. There have been three female sentinels. You're watching him. The sentinel will take 21 steps across the mat in front of the tomb. This is because of the 21-gun salute, which is the highest honor given to any military or foreign dignitary. He will stop on the 21st step, and then he will turn and face the tomb for 21 seconds. Then he will turn to go back the other direction down the mat. He will change his weapon to the outside shoulder. The weapon is always kept on the outside of the tomb. He will count another 21 seconds, and then he will step for another 21 steps down the mat. He will face the tomb at the end of each 21-step walk for 21 seconds. He will do this throughout his time of serving there. He will repeat it over and over until he is relieved of guard change. The sentinel is changed every 30 minutes during the summer, every hour during the winter, and every 2 hours whenever the cemetery is closed. It takes the average sentinel about 8 hours to prep his or her uniform for the next day. I read that it took some up to 3 and 4 hours just to prepare their shoes. The shoes are standard military issue, dress shoes, but they are built up in a way to allow the sentinel to move in a more fluid fashion. Because if it's done correctly, his hat, his bayonet will not appear to bob up and down with the walk, with each step. Rather, it will have a formal and smoother look to his walk rather than a marching appearance. It's the way the shoes are built. The shoes also have on it what's known as a clicker, a piece of steel that allows the sentinel to click his heels during certain movements. The gloves that he is wearing are moistened to improve his grip on the rifle. And yes, the rifle has been dropped a time or two. Every year, 4 million people watch the changing of the guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And if you ever go, you want to see the changing of the guards. What you've been watching has been going on now for every minute of every day for the past 84 years, and this is going on right now as I speak. The tomb has been guarded continually since 1937, day and night, rain or shine, heat, cold, storm, calm. In 2003, when Hurricane Isabel hit the East Coast, the soldiers who were on duty to guard the tomb were given permission to seek shelter while the storm was at its peak. They refused and faithfully carried out their duties rather than let the tomb go unguarded. Now, there's something else that happens there. When the new guard comes out and they're about to have a shift change, there are some words that are exchanged. The guard that has been serving will give the new guard these words right here. He'll say, "Post in orders, remain as directed." And the new sentinel, the new guard, will say this, "Orders acknowledged." So, basically, they are saying this, and this is the title of the message, "Orders Remain Unchanged." That's what they're letting them know. We were given orders in 1937. They remain unchanged. And he acknowledges, and then he does his tour. Now, the original orders were a little lengthier, and I'm going to give those to you just because we're in the middle of a history class, apparently. So the original orders were this: guard with your life the memory and honor of these particular soldiers, and generally all the soldiers in Arlington National Cemetery. These orders were given on November the 11th, 1921. No order since has been given to alter, rescind, or supersede these orders. Therefore, the original order continues to be carried out as each soldier relays the message to the other soldier. The orders remain unchanged. Nothing's changed since last time. Continue to do the mission. Church, there's a little message right in there. If God's given you some orders, if God's given you some words, a mission, and you wonder, what am I to do next? Until you get the next set of words, until you get the next orders, just continue to do what you've been told last. I think about Noah and the ark. God told Noah to build an ark. Noah didn't work on it for a couple of weeks and go, now what? Just keep doing what I told you to do until I tell you what to do next. The orders remain unchanged. Now, a lot of things in America have changed since 1921. But when it comes to the guarding of the tomb, the orders remain unchanged. They're the same. In America, since 1921, here are some changes. We'll just do a few. Television, jet engine, the car radio, helicopters, microwave ovens, computers, pacemakers, communication satellite, spaceflight, rockets, mobile phone, artificial heart, camcorder, World Wide Web, global positioning system, the iPhone, iPad, iPod. But the orders for guarding the tomb are still the same as they were at the beginning. So let's relate this to the church. See, the Bible tells us that we are in the Lord's army. So in a sense, we're military. Probably the church's army is just not as sharp as it needs to be. But we are in the Lord's army. We thank God for his grace. And we have a commander-in-chief. And his name is Jesus. Our commander-in-chief doesn't fail. Our commander-in-chief doesn't make mistakes. Our commander-in-chief knows exactly what's going on, is in total control. And he gave us, not us, but he gave his disciples some orders 2,000 years ago, and they're found in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And we looked at this a little bit in the last 3 weeks over World Series, but let's just look at this again. The Great Commission found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus told his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." These are the original orders. It's the Great Commission. They were given to the disciples and have been passed on to us. These orders remain unchanged. Basically, these orders are to make the good news of Jesus known. Share the good news. Now, just like the original orders have been reworded a little bit, every church that puts out a mission statement or a purpose statement, basically it's the rewording of the Great Commission. I gave you ours last week. We exist to influence and encourage people to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus and to live life the way God intended. If you want the shorter version, we say it around here a lot. Love God, love people, do your part. That do your part. See, love God, that's the great commandment. Love people, that's great commandment number two. And then the Great Commission is do your part. Whatever your part is. Your part might be going. Your part might be preaching. Your part might be teaching. Your part might be praying. Your part might be giving offerings. Whatever your part is, take part in the mission of God. Take part in the assignment, in the work of God. We're here for a reason. Not just as a church, but as a person, you're here for a reason. And it's more than just to get a 401k and have a nice little house and a nice little retirement package and make sure you get to Hawaii before your kids grow up. Now we're done and we retire. Do all that, but participate in the kingdom work that God has given us. We have an assignment. So through all the changes of the world, the original orders of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier have remained the same. Likewise, there's been a lot of changes in the church over the last many years. But how many of you know that our orders remain the same? The Great Commission is still our purpose. We still have an assignment from the Lord, despite all the changes. And there have been some changes. How many of y'all couldn't go to the movies when you were growing up? Not just because of mom and dad, because of the church. And I'm going to tell you this, that might have been extreme, but now we're the other extreme and we just go see everything. You know, there's still a spirit-led thing involved in that. You got to be careful. You just can't put anything before your eyes, right? How many of y'all couldn't play dominoes and cards? Yeah. I remember me and my brother, we were playing cards one day. We were little, you know, 8, 9, 10. And my mom came and said, "Listen, your Uncle Bub will be here soon. Put those cards up." I was like, "What? Uncle Bub hates cards?" I didn't know. I mean, I'm 9, 10 years old, but we had to put the cards up. Uncle Bub didn't do cards. Uncle Bub grew up in this. He's in heaven now. And he's part of the reason I'm here. He was one of the first people I called when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. He let me know there wasn't a night go by I didn't get on my knees and pray for you, your brother, and your sister. But Uncle Bub didn't do cards. But we did find out he was okay with Go Fish and Omei. So we did get to that. Other things have changed in the church. Just look up here. The platform has changed. Keyboards used to not be a thing. It used to be a piano and then what they called the Leslie organ. Y'all know what the Leslie organ? Well, basically, it was just a big speaker. But as you played, the big speaker went around and around like that. And it kind of gave you an effect. Wow. Shouldn't do that. I wonder if I went the other way, if it would undo what I did. There's no big furniture up here. Do y'all? Some of you were here when we had the first service in this building. Nothing wrong with big furniture, but church has changed. Man, we had four huge chairs back here. Huge, big chairs, very uncomfortable. And then we had the huge wooden pulpit. And we had a table in between the chairs with a red phone so that the sound room could call down and you could pick it up and you could talk on the phone to the sound room. Yeah, okay, yeah, volume's still too loud. Yeah, okay, yeah. We don't got that going on anymore. Look at the lights up here. We didn't have these kind of lights. It was nothing but fluorescence, right? The foyer has a lot more emphasis than it used to have. The foyer used to be just a little place. You walked in, grabbed your Pentecostal evangel, took another step, you were out of the foyer. If there were five people in the foyer, it was crowded. But now the foyers are bigger. You go to some churches, they are huge. Tables and chairs and a coffee machine and an espresso machine and snacks over here. I mean, the foyer. And some are like, yeah, I don't like all that. There was a purpose for it. Trying to get people to get there early and connect. And when church is over, don't run out so fast. Connect. Build some relationship, because the church is more than just showing up for a service and then getting out of there. We got to build some relationships and journey in life together. Casual services, traditional services, multiple services, satellite churches. Look what I'm wearing. A shirt, no suit, no tie. It's not even tucked in. I heard that. Never mind, I'm going to let that go, see? Right there, what you just observed was growth in your pastor. Because something came to his mind, he wanted to say it, and he refrained. He doesn't always succeed in that, but that time I did. So thank you. Yes, thank you, Paul. Thank you. Music has probably changed more than anything. Hymns. We used to hold the hymn book, and some of you would love to go back to the hymn book. Let me just, even when we went from the hymn book to the wall with the same exact songs, we would type up the songs. When the roll is called up yonder, we type the whole thing out on a sheet of transparent paper, plastic, a transparency, and we'd put it up on that one-eyed projector, and ours was over on this wall right over here. It'd be sitting there, and it's got the one little thing. And you put it up there, and it make a trapezoidal shape. And we would sing those hymns off the wall. There were some people that didn't like that. It's the same exact song. Same exact words. But instead of this, you're this. See, some people like to hide in a book. We'll let that go. And then we went from hymns to choruses. And now we do choruses and contemporary. And so things have changed. And we've got better overhead projectors. And then we used to do the slideshows. Y'all remember the slideshows? How many of you, I want to see the hands of those that at your house somewhere, there is a slide projector. I knew before I even looked, Tom Jameson's hand was up. I guarantee you he probably has three. Slide projector. Y'all remember the slide projector? Just a little round carousel. Some of these younger ones, they don't even know what I'm talking about. A little round carousel, and you go get the slides, little squares about this big. In a picture, you can't hardly see it. You can hold it up and kind of make it out a little bit, but then you put it in the projector and it magnifies it and lights it up on the wall. And you got a little clicker here, shakaboom, shakaboom. And it goes through the slides. Without fail, one's going to be upside down. And then without fail, it's going to get stuck. Shakaboom, shakaboom, shakaboom. You're going to be on the same slides, just going to be popping up and down. Y'all remember those? I remember coming to this church, not this building, before it had burned down, we had a guest speaker coming in and he had a presentation. This presentation was deluxe. This guy had three projectors, and they stacked on top of each other. And he would show slides, and sometimes a slide from one would overlay with a slide from another. It was quite effective. I can guarantee you that ain't happening anymore. Now we've got PowerPoints. We've got other things going on. See, our methods have changed a lot. But the orders given to the church 2,000 years ago remain the same. That's why we do World Series. That's why we do missions. We're called to reach the nations. We're also called to reach the individual. You know, we've said this many times. God loves the world, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. God loves the whole world. But sometimes it's good to remind yourself, God loves me. Sometimes you can get lost in the crowd. God loves the whole world, and I'm just a little part. No, God loves you. If you were the whole world. In fact, you are the whole world to God. God loves you. So it's not just a nation's thing. It's also an individual thing, just like it's not just a world thing, it's an individual thing. So the Great Commission is not just a church thing. We do it as a church. We're talking about it today as a church, but it's also an individual thing. See, you have a privilege. You have the privilege of having heard the good news. How many times have you heard the good news? I mean, just do a rough estimate. How many times do you hear the good news per week? Multiply that times 52. Multiply that times 20, 30, 40 years. How many times have you heard the good news? Megan, am I right in saying that some of these people from Afghanistan that came to church heard the good news for the very first time? Okay, so some were Christians from the underground church. Hey, we're not having underground church. Isn't that good? There are adult men and women on the globe who've not heard the good news. I would even suggest that in America, there are people that really haven't adequately heard a presentation of the good news. You have the privilege of having heard the good news. And if you've accepted Jesus, you have the privilege of eternal life. You have peace for this world and hope for the next world. So if you have this privilege, I would suggest to you, you also have responsibility. You have the responsibility of sharing what you know. You have the responsibility of taking part in the Great Commission and doing your part, whatever that looks like. Let God talk to you. When you make the decision to be a follower of Jesus, you take on the responsibility of telling others about the good news. See, the world is in need of some good news. The world is in desperate need of some good news. And you are you're a carrier. So the question is, are you contagious? You're a carrier of the good news. Mother Teresa said this, "The wire is in you and me. The current is God. We have the power to let the current pass through us, use us, and produce the light of the world, Jesus." See, the Great Commission is a church thing. It's a group thing. But it's also an individual thing. See, we're to be examples of the believer. We're to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, laborers in the harvest. We're to be a witness for what we've learned, for what we've experienced. So I want to talk really briefly on two things in the conclusion of this. What do we need if we're going to be an effective witness for Jesus? Obviously, you're going to need some boldness. Probably going to need some wisdom. How many of y'all could have used some wisdom on that one day you witnessed to somebody and just offended them left and right? Man, in my early days, my zeal was way up there, my knowledge way down here, wisdom way down here. And man, I just let it fly. Offended people left and right, man. I remember going back and saying, hey, you remember when I remember. I said, well, I'm sorry. Now my knowledge is up there, but we got to keep the zeal up there too, right? So you need some boldness. You need some wisdom. You're going to have to make the effort. You're going to have to be persistent. But let me give you the number one thing you need if you're going to be a witness for Jesus. The number one thing. If you don't have this thing, don't worry about getting the others. You got to have this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. One translation says, he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. is a necessary ingredient to be an effective witness for Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowds, compassion hit him because he saw sheep without a shepherd. He likens them unto sheep without a shepherd. Listen, church, sheep without a shepherd are helpless and hopeless. They're not the smartest animal. And we've been likened unto sheep. Sheep need a shepherd if they're going to survive or succeed. Without a shepherd, sheep are harassed and helpless. Likewise, people are harassed by the devil and his vices, helpless because they have no shepherd. They don't know Jesus, or they've wandered out of his pasture and gotten away from him. And now the devil, the enemy, seeking someone to devour, finds them. And when you're by yourself, you become an easy target. You become easy prey, and you become harassed and helpless as a sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he was moved. When you see certain crowds, what are you moved with? See, Jesus, his eyes were open and his heart was open. See, the story of the Good Samaritan, I won't read it to you, but you know the story of the Good Samaritan where the guy is robbed and mugged and left for dead on the side of the road. Remember, it's the Good Samaritan that comes and helps him. But before the Good Samaritan, there was a priest. This is personal. The priest comes by, and you can go read it. It says this: the priest saw and moved to the other side. Jesus saw and was moved with compassion. The religious person saw and moved to the other side of the road. The Levite, another religious person, comes and sees and then moves to the other side of the road. The Good Samaritan comes and sees and is moved with compassion. So the question is, when you see a crowd, a certain people, a certain ethnicity, a certain group, a certain flavor, a certain individual, when you see that person, when you see that neighbor, when you see that used to be friend, when you see, what are you moved with? What goes off inside of your heart when you see this person or these people? I want to go back to that video we played at the beginning. Well, the veteran turned to the woman. She said, "Thank you for your service." He said, "You're welcome." And then he said, "You were worth it." I want you to know, I don't have any points for you this morning, but let me give you a couple. Number one, God sent his son Jesus to die for your sin because you were worth it. You're worth it. But here's the second point. Everyone else is worth it. You're worth it. And then everyone else is worth it. And that's the thing we got to remember. Everyone outside of you is worth it. See, on the back of the tomb, the inscription says, "Here rest in honored glory, an American soldier known only to God." You might not know these people in Afghanistan. You might not know everybody in Angleton. In fact, you know a whole lot less people than you do know, right? There's a whole lot more that you don't know. But God knows everybody. Everybody is known to God. And God looks at everybody and goes, "You are worth it." When you look at somebody and your attitude's not in the right place, in a sense, you're kind of, "I don't know if they're worth it." God wants you to know that they are worth it, just like you are worth it. Everybody's worth it. The unknowns to you are worth it. People are worth it. So if you're going to be an effective witness, you got to have compassion. And how do you get that? You got to stay in touch with the Good Shepherd. And he will keep your heart in a right place. It's easy to get fed up with people, isn't it? Can I just see if we got any honest people in the house? I'll just go ahead and raise my hand in advance. And I know what I'm going to ask. You ever get fed up with people? I'm not praising the Lord. I'm just raising both hands. we were on vacation in one of the little gift shops and had a little decorative towel, one of those you're not supposed to use, just look at. And it said something about, "I don't like morning people." And then it said, I don't like mornings, and I don't like people. I've been there. Listen, we all got our limitations, but somewhere we got to come back to a place of realizing that God loves people and that we need to love people, and not everybody's at their best. Not everybody's having a great day, and some days we don't have a great day. Sometimes we're not at our best. God still loves us when we're falling short of the glory, and we got to learn to love people when they're falling short of the glory. And a lot of people I know are falling short of the glory all the time. So we got to have compassion. Doesn't mean you're going to love everybody the same. I mean, we know people. But, you know, sometimes your heart just needs to go out. And if you're not spending time in prayer, your heart's going to callous over. Have you ever wept over America, the condition? We talk about the condition of America. We gripe about the condition of America. Me too. We complain about the condition of America. Did you see what they did now? Did you see the next decision? You know, my house is worth this much more. They want to tax me on the money I don't have. Y'all heard about all that? But have you stopped, had a moment, pray, and let God break your heart over America? It's all right to stay in touch with the stuff. It's all right to make your arguments in a right way, but somewhere we got to have a broken heart over the condition of our nation. So we got to keep that in place. We got to keep compassion in place. What are you moved with when you see certain people and when you see certain things? What blows up or what goes up inside of you? Now, one more thing I want to bring up. Because this world's getting dark, church. Our nation is sick. Church, America is in a crisis. I'm not going to go down we'll save that for another day. But sin is still a thing. And even though we may have redefined it and say, I don't think it is anymore, what you say doesn't matter. Because God determines right and wrong. Not you. We talked about that last week, the baseball game. You didn't think it was a strike, but umpire said it was. Guess what? It is. Doesn't matter what you think. He called it. Well, he might have been wrong. I grant it, umpires have been wrong before. But God's never wrong. He is the ultimate umpire, and he calls strike and ball, safe and out, right and wrong. It's his call. So say what you want, but God has already defined right and wrong. You can redefine it, doesn't change it. Church, we don't need to redefine sin. We don't need to make light of sin. We don't need to rewrite Scripture because, well, I know somebody, my family. No, Scripture is true. Guard the commandments. Just because society is catering and caving in to the culture. You are of the church. You're in the kingdom of God. You have another standard. Jesus is your commander in chief. You don't have permission to cave to the culture. The culture doesn't determine right and wrong for us. God's word still does. So here's the other thing I want to warn us about. In baseball, bad calls are made because people are flesh. Do you understand that a fastball in Major League Baseball gets from the pitcher's hand to home plate in about 0.4 seconds? By the time you blink, don't blink. If you blink, it's over. And if you're an umpire and you blink, uh-oh. It's your best guess. So there is no perfection. Bad calls happen. Every now and then, there are some that are so flagrant, he saw it from up there in the nosebleed. I get it. It happens. But here's the thing. I did some coaching, and I learned this. There's no use storming out there, kicking dirt on the umpire's shoe, and hollering at him, and giving him a piece of your mind, and ripping him up and down, and pointing at him, and raising your voice. All that's going to do is make it harder for the next close call. It ain't going your way. In fact, it could get worse. You could get tossed. In fact, I've talked about being an umpire before, and I still may do it. But my motive, I enjoy the game, but part of it, I just want to toss somebody. I just never been able to. Jeremy, have you been able to toss anybody yet?
Not yet.
Oh, but you want to, don't you? See, he wants to. I'm telling you, there's a carnality in us. Even with Jesus in there, there's something in us. But yeah, I want to toss somebody. It's just the evil. So here's the thing. A bad call happens, and you go out there and rip it up and blow up on the umpire, and then you get tossed. You're out of the game. You're out of the game. You might even get tossed out of the field to the parking lot. Now you're out of the game. Here's what I want to tell you, church. There's a lot of bad calls being made in America. They're going to get worse. If all you do is whine and complain about the calls being made, you're going to get yourself tossed out of the game. You're not going to be an effective witness for anybody. You're just upset about all the stuff. You've forgotten that the great shepherd is in control. You've forgotten about your commander-in-chief. You've forgotten that God is in control no matter what. And you've kind of got over here and just gotten into a mood. And now you're blowing up, and all you're doing is pulling yourself out of the game. See, you're still here for such a time as this. You're still here for purpose and on purpose. And as the world gets darker, we have to get a little brighter. If we just get dark with the world, we're not going to be effective for anybody when it comes to winning Jesus. There's another verse in the Gospel of Matthew. I'll just paraphrase. It comes to mind. It says, because of the increase of lawlessness, and some translations will say wickedness, because of the increase of bad, the love of many will grow cold. We're going to see the increase of lawlessness. We've already been seeing it. Some don't see it too much because they've just been acclimating it. You know that old proverbial frog in the water? Here we are. We're the frog. We've just been acclimating. But as it gets darker, as lawlessness, wickedness increases, if you get out of that place of relationship, I'm not saying you become a bad person. You just stop praying, just go a little cold, and you get over here, and all you do is complain and whine about current situations. Your heart's going to grow cold. And you're going to look over and see the crowd. There's not going to be any compassion because compassion doesn't live in a cold heart. You got to keep your heart in the right place. You got to stay in the game. You can't get yourself tossed. How many of you have seen a bad call made and the team that it was made on came back and won the game anyway? Man, I've seen a batter get up there and they blew a call of strike. And you know, we're watching on TV the little box. It was outside. They show the overhead view. It was outside. Blew a call, another strike. Now it's 0-2 on the batter. Well, he could throw his bat down, get mad, and storm off to the dugout, stupid umpire. But I saw this. He had another pitch coming, and he put it over the fence. Despite the bad calls, he made the most of his situation. Church, the calls that are being made now are bad. They're not going to get better. They're going to get worse. You can't throw your bat down. You can't go fuss and complain and whine and get tossed out of the game. You've got to stay in the game. You are here for such a time as this. Bad calls and all. Darkness and all. Confusion and all. And likewise, despite all the bad calls, our team is going to win. You're on the Jesus team. You're going to win the game no matter what calls are made. So stay in the game. Stay in the game. Don't lose compassion. Don't let your heart grow cold. I'm going to call us up here. And I want us to pray. See, we prayed for veterans and we prayed for their families. We prayed for America and we prayed for the leaders of America. But before we leave, I want us to pray for one more group today. I want us to pray for the crowd. And I don't know who the crowd is to you. Let me just mention this crowd right here. The border. Have y'all seen the crowd at the border? What rises up in you when you see the crowd at the border? Don't answer. It's okay to be for strong borders. It's okay to be for a wall. It's okay to be pro-vetting people before they come in. I'm for all of that. There's a right way to do it. It's like my house. My house has walls, and it has a door. And if you want to come in my house, you come to the door, and I vet you. If I know you, you come on in. If I don't, I talk to you at the door. I get to know you, I invite you to my home. So yes, people can come over, but you can't just come to my house tonight while I'm asleep and come through the door. You can't come through the window. So it's okay to be pro-border security. It's okay. But what do you see when you see the crowd? Don't let your stance on the issue blind you to the pain of people. What if you were one of them and you heard about a place that could be better for your family? And you heard that the door's wide open and all were invited. Church, don't blame the crowd. There's a leadership that needs prayer for. And we're praying, truth be revealed, corruption be exposed. Remove corrupt leaders in Jesus' name. So you can have a stance on the issue, but don't let your stance blind you to the pain and the need of people. So that last prayer we're going to pray today is for the lost. It's for the hurting. For people that are in a hard place. Those that don't have the privilege of knowing the good news. Would you come this way now? Let's pray for the crowd before we dismiss. Would you come this way? Would you join me at the front together? Just as a sign of unity, a show of faith, would you come? Just keep playing that, and I'm going to pray. Let's pray for the crowd. Let's pray for the crowd at the border. Let's pray for that crowd up there on Capitol Hill. Let's pray for the crowd in your neighborhood. Let's pray for the bully crowd at the school campus. Let's pray for that crowd over there that thinks they're better than you. Let's pray for that individual over there. Let's pray for that neighbor over here. Let's pray for that coworker. Whoever God has on your heart, would you bow with me right now? Why don't you just, if you're close to somebody, put your hand on their shoulder. Put your hand on their shoulder. Just a sign of unity. God, today we declare in Jesus' name that you are good, that Jesus is our commander-in-chief. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having heard the good news. We thank you for the privilege of eternal life. We thank you for our salvation. We rejoice that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But Father, today we acknowledge our responsibility to be a carrier of the good news, to share that which we know. We remind ourselves that before Jesus, we weren't all wonderful either. And after Jesus, we've had our moments. So, Father, we've received grace. Help us to offer grace. Give us the boldness, yes. Give us the wisdom, yes. The perseverance, yes. But, Lord, give us compassion in Jesus' name. Compassion for the neighbor, for the worker, for the friend, for the not-so-friend, for the bully, for the borders. For that group, give us compassion. God, let our hearts stay warm and not grow cold as we see bad calls being made again and again in our nation. May we not get ourselves thrown out of the game, but may we be productive until the final moment when you call us home. We pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says amen. And amen. Give Jesus a good hand clap. Thank you, God.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.